harassment and torture accelerated the downfall of the Shah, and the Iranian people became stronger and stronger and continued the struggle to overthrow the decadent regime.
In 1974, student activities intensified and street demonstrations flared up. With draconian power, Savak set a reign of terror that lasted 2 years. Many were arrested, tortured, or even killed on the slightest charges. This era was one of the darkest chapters in the history of modern Iran.
در سال 55 رژیم شاه تصمیم داشت.
In 1976, the regime had decided to put in prison whoever showed the least opposition, thinking that in this way it could reduce the numbers of its opponents.
میتونه تعداد مخالفینش رو کم کنه. به خاطر همین و به همین علت زندان.
Therefore, the prisons of the Shah became overcrowded, that is, political prisons. At that time, the Kasra prison and others were overcrowded.
In the limelight.
Liz Cheney, the third most senior Republican in the House of Representatives, has raised the possibility of Donald Trump being criminally investigated for provoking violence during the 6th of January U.S. Capitol riot, pointing to a tweet attacking his own Vice President Mike Pence that was posted after the assault had begun. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Ed Pilkington. The piece is titled, Liz Cheney Raises Possibility of Criminal Investigation of Trump for Provoking Violence. Stay with us for more of Ed Pilkington's article. Liz Cheney, the third most senior Republican in the House of Representatives, has raised the possibility of Donald Trump being criminally investigated for provoking violence during the 6th of January U.S. Capitol riot, pointing to a tweet attacking his own Vice President Mike Pence that was posted after the assault had begun. In extraordinary remarks on Fox News Sunday on 7th of February, Liz Cheney made specific reference to the massive criminal investigation on the Capitol insurrection that is now sweeping the country. She said that the investigation would cover every aspect of the events of 6th of January and look at everyone who was involved. But she reserved her most pointed words for Donald Trump. "People will want to know what the president was doing," she said. "They will want to know whether the tweet that he sent out calling Vice President Mike Pence a coward whilst the attack was underway was a premeditated attempt to provoke violence." Cheney's evoking of possible criminal action against the former president comes just 2 days before the start of his impeachment trial in the U.S. Senate for incitement of insurrection. Though she will not be participating as a juror at the trial, that role is performed by senators. Her comments signaled the turmoil that the impending proceedings are causing in her party, the Republican Party. Last week, she survived an attempt by fellow House Republicans to remove her from her leadership position in protest at her support of Donald Trump's impeachment. On Saturday, the Republican Party in her home state of Wyoming voted to censure her, calling for her immediate resignation. Cheney said on Sunday she would not step down. The oath I took to the Constitution compelled me to vote for impeachment. It does not bend to partisanship or political pressure, and I will stand by that. Criticism around Liz Cheney, coupled with her sharp reference to possible criminal consequences for Donald J. Trump, point to how the former president continues to roil the Republican Party to the extent of threatening to tear it apart. On Tuesday, he will make U.S. history by becoming the first sitting or former president to be subjected to an impeachment trial for a second time. Ahead of the historic proceedings, prominent Democrats took to the Sunday political shows and spoke with passion about why Donald Trump deserved to be convicted for his role in inciting the 6th of January assault on the Capitol building. Ayanna Pressley, a congresswoman from Massachusetts, called on senators to honor their oath and hold Trump accountable and bar him from ever holding office again. Speaking on CNN's State of the Union, Ayanna Pressley recalled the harrowing and traumatic assault on the Capitol and placed it in personal and historical context. As a black woman, to be barricaded in my office on the ground in the dark, that terror is familiar in a deep and ancestral way for me. She said she was haunted by the image of black staff in the Capitol building cleaning up the mess caused by the white supremacist insurrection. That is a metaphor for America. We have been cleaning up for white supremacist mobs for generations, and it must end, she said. By contrast, there was little sign among Republican senators of any substantial appetite to convict the former president. Should all 50 Democratic senators vote to do so, they would still need to be joined by 17 Republican senators to reach the two-thirds majority required by America's Constitution. Rand Paul, the Republican senator from Kentucky, said Tuesday's trial was an attempt to criminalize political speech. Speaking on Fox News Sunday, Rand Paul said, "Are we going to impeach and potentially criminally prosecute people for political speech when they say, 'Get up and fight for your country, let your voices be heard'?" The Republican senator from Louisiana, Bill Cassidy, told NBC News' Meet the Press that the trial had been rushed. "There was no process. If it happened in the former Soviet Union, you would call it a show trial." Pat Toomey, the Republican senator from Pennsylvania, who has been critical of Donald Trump, told CNN that he thought it very unlikely that the former president would be convicted. "Without conviction, senators would not be able to move to a further vote to bar Donald Trump from ever holding public office." The case for impeachment will be presented to senators by House managers. In their brief, they allege that Trump summoned a mob to Washington, exhorted them into a frenzy, and aimed them like a loaded cannon down Pennsylvania Avenue. In a 14-page rebuttal, Donald Trump's lawyers argue that he did not engage in insurrection and that impeaching him as a former president is unconstitutional. The evidence stage of the Senate trial is likely to focus on Donald Trump's remarks leading up to the violence on 6th of January, which left at least 5 people dead. At a rally earlier in the day, Trump used visceral language, saying, "We will not take it anymore, and you'll never take back our country with weakness." It is not known whether impeachment managers plan to single out Donald Trump's tweet attacking his own vice president, Mike Pence. In the tweet, which has now been removed from Twitter as part of Trump's suspension from the platform, he criticized the then vice president for failing to block counting of the Electoral College results of the presidential election that Trump lost. "Mike Pence didn't have the courage to do what should have been done," Trump posted. The tweet was posted about 10 minutes after it was reported that Mike Pence had been ushered off the floor of the Senate following the violent breach of the Capitol building by Trump supporters and white supremacists. During the attack on the Capitol, members of the mob could be heard chanting, "Hang Mike Pence."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaikum, dear listeners, and may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you all, brothers and sisters. You're listening to the Youth Station, only on IRIB English Radio. I'm Hassanain.
I'm Habib.
Salamun alaikum.
Alaikum salam. I'm Habib. And you are Hassanain.
Yeah. How are you, Mr. Habib?
Well, I'm fine, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
As long as I'm looking at you, I'm happy, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. Thanks so much. So, Mr. Habib, you know, we live in a society, you know, there are so many people, you know, different people, and we don't know everyone. We don't know how a person is. There are many strangers for us when we go out.
So most of the people in this world are strangers to us.
Yeah, yeah, like leaving our families and friends, like rest billions of strangers to us. So, you know, in for something or some or the other reason, you know, when we meet them, so how can we trust them? Like, can we trust them?
Of course, we always have to exchange with people. And we're not, what's that new word?
Introvert.
Yeah. We're not like that, whether we like it or not. We always have to exchange with other people.
Yeah.
We have to talk with other people. We always have to, in some situations, in many situations, we have to trust people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very sensitive. It's a very sensitive topic when you really reflect on it and ponder upon it.
Okay, okay. Let's just see, you know, what do you think about me? Like, do you judge me by my appearance?
That's the thing here. Different situations. For example, now, me and you, when did we meet? On the last episode.
Yeah.
It was the first time me meeting you and seeing you. And
what do you think about me?
The thing is that some situations you can judge. Some situations you can't judge. Some situations you have to judge. And some situations altogether you don't need to judge. See, my situation was that I'm going to work with you. So I don't judge you. All right, this is the person, me personally, I'm talking. Some people might give away like, oh, I didn't relax to this person.
Yeah.
I didn't like it, the way he looks. His hair's too long. He has a nice sweatshirt, right? So the point is that I didn't judge you. Why? Because I'm going to see you.
Yeah.
I'm going to interact with you.
So I guess that's your choice.
That's my choice.
There's some people that, they don't, I don't I
get my vibes. Yeah. I get my vibes when I attract people. Yeah. When I hear their voice, when I see how they talk.
Yeah.
When, for example, I talk, the way you look, the way you move your head, the way you move your mouth.
Yeah.
Me personally, I understand what you're trying to say, what you're trying to do, and so far so good. And sometimes I usually
What good people are like by.
Yeah, and I'll get to that point later on, inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes when I interact with people, I don't get good vibes.
Yeah.
But the thing is, I have to, depending on the situation, continue with them.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes I have to keep my trust in them.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the situation is too sensitive. Uh-huh. I can't trust them.
Yeah.
And for Muslims, the idea of that good jealousy, ghira, for example, we don't trust men. Something in our, in our characteristics. It's something that Islam emphasizes on. So that's an example. Sometimes with money, for example, exchanging money, buying stuff from other people, you have to put that trust in. If you want that thing, for example, I want to buy a car, a used car from Craigslist, for example.
Yeah, like someone comes.
You don't trust Craigslist.
Yeah, come to you with a good deal.
Yeah, you don't go to buy a car from Craigslist. Why? Because usually you don't trust the people on that website.
Yeah.
So, and then, for example, you go to a dealership. I don't trust dealerships, for example. Other people might trust dealerships.
Yeah.
But anyway, there has to be an amount of trust. And we go into some transactions, we go into some situations where there's this, agreement between human beings, whether we like it or not, that we have to trust each other to some point. If we don't have that trust, what's going to happen? We're going to lose everything that we need from society, from that help that we need from society. Human beings are society creatures.
Yeah.
We need each other. We need community.
Yeah.
And with closing this door of trust, we're closing our need. We're closing community. When we close community, most of our needs are unable of being achieved.
Okay, so bro Habib, you're talking about situation, right? So let me give you a situation. You're out somewhere, you don't know anyone over there, so you might be in some new city.
A foreign country, for example.
Yeah, a foreign country. You might be anywhere. So you have your bag with you, so all your personal belongings are in that bag, and you want to go somewhere, like, just imagine you want to use restroom or something, so you cannot take your bag with you, and you see a bunch of people. So now, whom will you give your bag to, so that they can keep it for some time? And you know that all your personal belongings are in that bag. Whom will you trust?
That's very difficult. It is very difficult. I would go to a shop, someone in the store, and look for someone that's, that I know is going to be available, even though they try to run away for one day. Because, for example, they say there's a supermarket. I would leave it at the supermarket. I would tell the cashier, the person over there working, that I'm leaving my belongings. I have to go to the restaurant and come back. If, for example, we're in the middle of a desert, I don't know why I'm in the middle of a desert. But let's just imagine I'm in the middle of the desert. There's no supermarkets. There's just a bunch of people. We're living at like one of those Mad Max movies, right? At that point, I don't need to trust anyone. I don't need my personal belongings anymore because I'm living in a desert with a bunch of people where there's nothing.
So can't you just, go to a person, bro, can you hold my bag for a few minutes?
My belongings are too valuable for me to trust.
So have you got trust issues?
It's not a yes. Okay, you want to call it trust issues? Go ahead and call it trust issues. But I personally don't want to fall into this hole where I lose my personal belongings because I have to go.
Yeah, for example, for example, airport. You're at the airport, so you're having a trolley with you. You're traveling alone. You have all your luggage.
I did it once. But the person that I did it with, she was a Somalian woman coming to Iran, actually. Yeah, her husband was here. And I told her, she called her husband from my phone, actually. I had an internet connection at the airport. And we were just talking about where she lives and whatnot. And I understood what flight she was going to. Right?
Okay.
There were two airplanes, actually, for Iran. She was going before me.
Yeah.
So I gave her my luggage. I went to pray.
Yeah?
I went to the prayer room. I left my luggage.
Why did you trust her?
Because her husband's number was with me. I knew the plane number that she was going on to. And of course, there's something else that I also, you could call it kind of, being proud about your religion, but she was wearing a hijab.
Oh, mashallah, she was a muhajjaba.
She was a Muslim.
Yeah, mashallah.
So when being a Muslim, you understand that, you know, you could trust her. So there's this more...
Okay, so are you trying to say that you can trust any Muslim?
No, I'm not trying to say that, but I'm just trying to say that it makes it easier for you to trust. There's a famous sentence. If we become enough aware, we can't judge. Do you agree with this idea? So, for example, let's say like this. Let's say like this. There's this man with so many tattoos on him. But when you have awareness that, for example, sometimes they do this, it's not because they're in a gang or something.
Yeah.
You have awareness about society. You have awareness and knowledge about how human beings go through different situations in life. Do you trust that person? Why not? Yeah. Right? Because you know that this person, true, that they have certain, you know, styles and certain desires, but at the end of the day, they have this moral. This moral is something that is available with all human beings.
So what I think is, if a person who's got a good awareness, you know, he doesn't generalize people. You know, the same thing what happens in the West. You know, there are few people like Daesh, you know, they're Muslim, so they generalize people, like all Muslims are terrorists. So the same thing, you know, if there's a guy with, you know, some sort of clothes, he's wearing some sort of clothes, he's got tattoos on his hands. So if I look at him, I won't say that he's some sort of gangster or something. When you have seen the world.
So you accept the idea.
It's true. Because there's a difference. People generalize everything.
True.
Okay, one Muslim might be a tourist, then all Muslims are tourists.
It's not like that. I understand this idea, but the idea, what I'm trying to say here is there's a difference between judging someone and really just putting your trust in him. Just because, like, because that there's this chance of him not being that in that manner. For example, I see someone with wearing baggy clothes, tattoos, on the street, for example, and you know, in that situation you put me in where I have to go to the restroom and I have my personal belongings.
Yeah.
Me personally, seeing that person in that situation, true, I'm not going to say he's a gangster or anything, or a robber or whatnot, but I'm not going to trust him. I'm not taking the chance. I will try to see something much better.
Yeah, but what I think is, you know, the first judgment we do, just at looking his physical appearance, what I think is that that's not correct. You know, we cannot judge someone until we get to know him.
I'm not judging anyone. I told you I'm not judging anyone, but I'm not trusting him neither. I feel like there's a difference between judging someone and acting with him, the way that you act and react with him. Because there's still that chance.
I'm not talking about you trusting him. I'm just saying that...
I'm not judging no one. Yeah. We're talking about that trust part. Mm. I'm not judging him.
Yeah, you can trust him after you get to know him, if it's a good person or a bad person.
Maybe I could trust... Trust is very valuable.
Yeah.
Trust is very valuable.
And when it's broken...
And one of the examples that really just pops up to my mind is the trust between, for example, children and their fathers. And we have that saying that states that when you promise something to your children, always keep your promise. And always, for example, you promise them that you're going to take them to this place, or you're going to come for their football game, for example. You stay on your promise.
Yeah.
Why? Because they view that you are the one that is giving them sustenance. And
that's amazing.
That really goes back to this idea that you're building that trust. And if you break that trust, you break their promise, they're going to have trust issues. When they grow up, they're going to not trust you as a parent. They're going to say that my parents did not trust me. So how about society? You lose that trust. When they lose that trust, that really comes up to not knowing how to deal with society. And not knowing how to, they themselves will view that it's not an obligation for them to be trusted.
So what do you think, trusting and judging, like, are these two different things?
They're two different things.
So what I think is, you know, judging is one step before trusting someone.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's one step before.
Yeah, like you trust. You won't trust a stranger.
But there's no, like, you know, where it's impossible to have one and not have the other. For example, I could judge someone without needing to trust him or not trust him.
Yeah.
And I could, for example, trust someone without judging him. Without judging him. For example, this person's a robber or not, or whatnot. And there are many different things. So, in conclusion, I do not agree with this idea. That, for example, the more aware I become, I cannot judge. No. Sometimes the more aware I become, the more I judge, the more that I can't trust. And there are many instances. I personally, when we talk.
Yeah.
But let's go into society and actually do it.
Yeah.
I know you. You want to put that surface with, you know, someone, you know, just walking in the street and, you know, say, I have to go to the restroom.
Uh-huh.
Next thing you know, that thing will be, you know, formatted and, you know, it's not yours anymore, my brother.
Mm. So, yeah, yeah. It's when it comes to our personal belongings, it's hard to trust.
Yeah, it is. It is. And
what I meant was, like, you know, trusting and judging, you know, I see it as two different things. You know, no one trusts, you know, in a stranger. So, well, I was talking just about judging someone. You know, just about judging someone, you know, at your first glance, you're judging someone. This guy is wearing shabby clothes or something. You know, we don't know his, you know, his side of story. So that kind of judging I was talking about. Trusting, that's a later part. But just judging, that was I was talking.
Judging, yeah, you can't judge on anyone until you know them.
Yeah.
You can't judge them until you understand
True.
Them. And we have this, like, in logic, التصور ثم التصديق, picture thing, understand the thing, then judge it.
So thank you so much, Brother Habib.
You're
thank
welcome.
You so much
thank
for
you.
Being on the show. We were talking about trusting in someone according to their appearance. So thank you so much, dear listeners. And until the next show, fi amanullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, I will when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love is strong.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and let us contemplate upon the words of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding the prime position after him of his divinely designated heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The love of Ali is a virtue which no sin can undermine, and his enmity is a vice with which no virtue is of any benefit.
This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
Bafizi, 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 Ey shahidon rahe khuda, Ey kahde, bahre
Hello and welcome back to the light. A Canadian man has made art by drawing magnificent geometric shapes on snow-covered fields and frozen lakes. Kim Asmussen first draws a sketch with the help of designing software. Then he puts on his snowshoes to stomp around and make squares, circles and triangulars, among others. Asmussen says 15 to 30 centimeters of snow is needed to make out a design. The man uses a compass and a rope to complete his project. Friends help him too. He began his work last year near Ontario and has so far created 20 snowshoe artworks. The biggest one is around 400 meters long.
Annually, China bursts with colors and lights when the Lunar New Year arrives. This time, an artist has created a gigantic, colorful sculpture to welcome the happy occasion. Hu Xingming has used clay to make a sculpture of an ox, this year's symbol in the Chinese zodiac calendar. The artwork is the largest of its kind in all of China. It's almost 5 meters long and stands 3 meters tall. Hu says the piece aims to lift spirits as his country is battling the coronavirus pandemic.
In the new year, we want to use this ox image to encourage people to win the battle against the coronavirus and get rid of the shadow of the epidemic. We also want to use the flourishing colored ox sculpture to wish our country all the best for its development in the new year.
It took Hu more than 40 days to complete his radiant sculpture. It's adorned with designs that are believed to bring good luck in Chinese culture, such as pomegranates and peaches. The artist says he will put the ox in the public square in his city so that visitors can enjoy the spectacle ahead of the Lunar New Year, which falls on the 12th of February.
The German clinic has trained sniffer dogs to detect coronavirus in human saliva samples with 94% accuracy. Philal, a 3-year-old Belgian shepherd, and Joe Cocker, a 1-year-old Cocker Spaniel, can smell the corona odor that comes from cells in infected people. It's not the virus sending out the odor, but the cell infected with the virus. The clinic's director says the dog's unrivaled scent can enable them to even sniff out COVID patients without any symptoms. Further feasibility tests are required before the sniffer dogs can be put to use in everyday life.
A 70-year-old English grandfather has become the oldest person to row across the Atlantic unassisted. Frank Rothwell broke the world record by completing the 3,000-mile journey in 56 days. Frank rowed from Tenerife in Spain's Canary Islands to Antigua. Such a feat had never been achieved by anyone as old. The septuagenarian sailed across the Atlantic with the aim of raising awareness about Alzheimer's disease and raising £1 million for a UK dementia research charity.
In the UK and other places, I've done a lot of sailing. I've sailed around the world. I've been here 3 or 4 times, sitting in my own yacht. I've sailed around North America to within 900 miles of the North Pole. I've sailed around South America, around Cape Horn. I'm the only man in the world to sail all the way around America in a figure of eight. Nobody in the world has ever done that except me. There's only 10 people in the world, only 10 people ever sailed all the way around America. And I'm number 10, or I was 2 years ago. I've not looked up since.
Rothwell has sailed all over the world, including 3 previous journeys across the Atlantic. In 2017, he also climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. This shows that to be 70 years young is sometimes far more lively than to be 40 years old.
Well, no matter how old you are, music can always be mesmerizing. In France, a pianist is still addicted to the soft tune of her instrument at the age of 106. Here's more. Colette Mays is a pianist based in Paris. She was born before the start of the First World War and has been playing her favorite instrument for more than a century now. Colette has already released 5 music albums and is now recording her 6th one. The veteran musician says what attracted her to music was a desire for tenderness, which she lacked as a kid at her strict home environment.
In my family, I was raised by a very kind nanny. Mother was very strict. That's how it was at the time, and so I needed tenderness, which was normal. Above where we lived, there were lots of little boys who played the piano. They were always playing the same music. And as a baby, with one finger, I reproduced those melodies. My parents were surprised with that, because playing with dolls didn't amuse me, but playing notes on the piano did. That's why they made me start learning the piano early on.
Well, Colette's favorite musicians are Debussy, Chopin, and Schumann. She looks at the sky for inspiration and says music is more important to her than food. For most of her adult life, Colette has been a supporting piano player at Parisian schools. The dedicated pianist is still marvelously healthy at the age of 106.
Some might say pandas are natural born celebrities, and they are right. In China, Sichuan province, 10 panda cubs have made their first public debut, with throngs of journalists and photographers watching their every move. All of the adorable creatures, which are not named yet, were born in 2020 at the Wulong Conservation and Research Center. Their age ranges from just 120 to 190 days. Each of the cubs has a weight of about 10 kilograms. Over the past year, a total of 44 panda cubs were born around the globe.
Madagascar is the land of outlandish creatures. Biologists have made another tiny discovery in the north of the island. Scientists say Bruchesia nana could be the world's smallest reptile. Also known as nanochameleon, the diminutive lizard measures less than an inch in length. That means it is as small as a sunflower seed and can fit on your fingertip. The reptilian may be tiny, but it has raised a lot of questions as to why it is this small compared to other vertebrates. Also, unlike most reptiles, female nanochameleons are larger than the males. The species is thought to be critically endangered due to mass deforestation.
An annual light festival lights up the Danish capital, Copenhagen, bringing color and life to the city amid the coronavirus pandemic. Architectural lighting, designs, and pieces have adorned the city in the winter season, attracting many visitors. Some 30 light installations are located in and around the city, spreading under bridges, buildings, and squares. The organizers have planned two routes, each 3 kilometers long, so visitors can enjoy the festival while practicing social distancing.
A light festival in these dark times is very nice. It's some brightness in your life. You get stimulated through the art. And
this is the fourth year the Copenhagen Light Festival is taking place. However, this year, due to the COVID-19 pandemic, guided tours, talks, and pop-up events have been cancelled. Instead, the organizers have prepared an interactive map so visitors can find routes and information about the installations.
An American artist has committed himself to drawing 50,000 bees on buildings around the world. Matthew Willey, who has painted murals for 25 years, came up with the idea after a bee buzzed into his room. His goal is to raise awareness about saving the little fuzzy insects. 50,000 is the number of bees in a healthy, thriving hive in nature. During the past 5 years, Willie has painted over 5,500 of the insects in 30 murals.
My goal has always been to be in every type of neighborhood in the world. So that would be all of the continents, all of, you know, I can't literally paint bees in every community, but to take a cross section and say, you know, in every type of place, these bees have been painted, because I'm really, even though it is a healthy hive of bees that visually will be painted, it's really us. I'm painting the human race into this collective hive.
Willie says many people have so far supported his project with their donations. He hopes that his murals prompt people to rethink their relationship with nature. Bees and other insects are constantly facing a range of threats, from the use of pesticides to habitat loss and climate change.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, thank you so much for joining us on today's special. Today, Tuesday, is the 22nd of Jamadi al-Thani, 1442, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 21st of Bahman, 1399, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of February, 2021, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For this episode of today's special, we choose chapter Yunus, verse 108, 108, for listening and learn more about it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Qul ya ayyuhan nas qad ja'akumul haqqu min rabbikum faman ihtada fa innama yahtadi li nafsihi وَمَنْ ضَلَّ فَإِنَّمَا يَضِلُّ عَلَيْهَا وَمَا أَنَا عَلَيْكُمْ بِوَكِيلٍ.
Say, O mankind, the truth has come to you from your Lord. So whoever is guided is only guided for the benefit of his soul. And whoever goes astray only goes astray in violation against it. And I am not over you a manager.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, is instructed to say that he is not people's agent. He does not act on their behalf as an advocate, nor is he their guardian. That is, neither is he commissioned to force them to accept the truth, nor could he save them from the divine punishment in case they did not accept the truth. His duty is to call them to Islam, to bring Allah's message to them, to guide them on the straight path, to lead them, and to serve them as their leader.
In the month of Bahman, the month of Islamic Revolution, be with today's special.
The Fundamentals of Iran's Islamic Revolution is the title of this part. The Islamic Revolution is based on the timeless worldview of Islam. One of the prominent features of the revolution in Iran is that It is Islam which is the primary force for building a revolutionary culture that dominates Iran today and continues its developmental task. Concepts such as jihad or striving sincerely in the way of God and the glories of martyrdom, coupled with piety, solidarity of the masses, adherence to humanitarian values, and hatred of oppression, are the salient features of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. The most glaring difference between the Islamic Revolution in Iran and the revolutions that have occurred in other places in the course of history as well as in modern times is the factor of God-oriented leadership that was manifested by Imam Khomeini. The late Imam practices what he believed, and to be more precise, he lived according to the letter and spirit of the egalitarian laws of Islam. This is the secret of success of the Islamic Republic of Iran, which today is led by a loyal discipline of the late Imam Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. We find that in many nations in the world, I mean, especially in the neighboring countries, the Islamic movements that have been successful and in certain countries where Muslims have got to power, they've been inspired by the Islamic Revolution of Iran as initiated and guided and directed by Imam Khomeini. Not only the ex-Pahlavi royal dynasty have been removed, the members of the ex-Pahlavi royal dynasty have been removed from the history and political context of the Iranian nation, but also there have been some local governors, I mean, in the whole Iranian nation, I mean, in the form of some powerful people who ruled in villages and small cities. They've also been diminished with the disappearance of the royal dynasty in Iran. And we find that this kind of mass movement in the cause of the Islamic Revolution of Iran made the people encouraged. It encouraged people to raise the voice and say down to this Pahlavi dynasty. Now we find that it was regarded by Imam Khomeini as a divine practice that if people rise up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the supporters of all these people, because all of them wanted to come to the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate being and all activities should be directed to and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that it has been this spirit that after the Islamic Revolution of Iran, we find that shortly after the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, some local unrests appeared, whether in northern Iran, in western Iran, in southwestern Iran, in some eastern parts of Iran, we find that some short-lived political unrests appeared and emerged. However, it has been the spirit that Imam Khomeini's movement gave to people, that people were able to answer those agitations.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Bahman presents today's special. Imam Khomeini's political thought.
We have a short part on Imam Khomeini's arguments on the alliance between religion and politics. Rituals in Islam are identical with political issues. The Friday prayers and Hajj pilgrimage, which are two important rituals and are indeed politically significant for an Islamic society. Imam Khomeini says, "It is for an Imam of Friday prayer to talk about the religious and worldly interests of the Muslim during his Friday prayer sermons and inform them of condition of Muslims in other countries and bring to their notice their interests as well. He should talk to them about their religious and worldly requirements, refer to economic and political issues, inform them of their relations with other countries, and elaborate on the interference of colonial powers in their countries." This is a story from the life of Imam Khomeini under the title, "You Are Going Towards the Mercy of Allah." One of the students of Imam Khomeini relates, "Imam greatly stressed the secret of prayers. I particularly remember that he paid great attention to the book Manners of Prayers and used to say, it is better if we say or call it Secrets of Prayers. Imam paid attention to the inner meaning of praying from the beginning of performing wudu, that is, from the time when a person goes towards water to perform wudu, ablution, until the end of prayers. He used to say this tradition many times, that one of the imams had said, when you go towards water to perform ablution, wudu, you are really going towards the mercy of Allah. Imam used to emphasize this statement a lot.
Staying in touch with the leadership, you find there are so many, there were some people who were so good, but they got disconnected from the leadership, and now you find, where do they belong? Because they lost their connection with the walayat. Connection with walayat is just like ittisal bil kur. You know, you keep getting corrected, you keep getting the lutf and barakat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are connected with the leadership. And second of all, what I would like to say, what the great shaheed in our Middle East has said, نَحْنُ عَلَىٰ خَطِّ إِمَامِنَا الْخُمَيْنِي نُؤْمِن بِالْقَاعِدَةِ الَّتِي سَنَّهَا هَذَا الْإِمَامِ اُقْتُلُونَا فَإِنَّ شَعْبَنَا سَيَعِي أَكْثَرَ فَأَكْثَرَ. We, on the path of our Imam, say and believe in the principle that he has settled and established, that kill us, and we, our people, our community, our ummah will become more and more aware. Keep on being a supporter of the walayat of faqih. There is no harm coming in the way of the Islamic government. Part of Ahlul Bayt and the walayat is a part of sacrifice. Get ready for the sacrifice. I will end my speech on the dua. You know, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
I invite you to listen to the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Till then, have a nice time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio.